thanks for that. And we again want to give you a warm welcome. Trust we'll enjoy fellowship after the service this morning with tea and refreshments, so please stay around. This is always an exciting time. Great to worship together, and thanks for the music team as well and their commitment in I don't know about you, it's just great to get together and sing our praises. There's something about the gathering of God's people that really does. And of course, God in his wisdom says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together and encourage one another daily as you see the day approaching. And the wisdom of the church is that he has, in his wisdom, created the church and all its diversity. And what a joy it is to be together. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. I really, really don't like waiting. And we're probably in a culture and time that we want everything fairly quickly, don't we? But I suppose I was reminded the other day when I was trying to track a parcel by on post. And of course, I picked up the phone and of course you get the person's voice. And, you know, one, two, or three, and I sort of options were vast. But anyway, took a chance and pressed one of the buttons anyway, and the same, the music comes, and then you're waiting, and then, thanks for waiting, we appreciate your call. And I was like, that was grand, there was no problem. So this is looking good, you know. And then about a minute later, someone will be with you soon, you know. And so I was getting all worked up, and then, finally, then it says, you have been waiting for an unusually long time. There will be someone coming soon. And on the fourth time that I heard that, the red button, I'm out of here. And we did finally manage to locate the parcel. But when it comes to waiting, we are waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. And certainly people of God throughout the ages have always been in a position where they've had to wait on God to fulfill the promises that he has made. And particularly when you get into the Old Testament, we know in the first coming of Christ, they had some idea Messiah was coming, but there was an anticipation there. But of course, we know when Jesus came, it became clear that he was not going to fulfill all the promises of God and purposes of God in the first coming. He fulfilled some of them, but he didn't fulfill all of them. And we now, in this period, post-Christ's coming, are waiting, in that sense, for God to ultimately fulfill his promises. So we're really like the people of old in that sense, that we're waiting in anticipation for what God is going to do and how he's going to fulfill his promises. Now, God has given his people a wonderful gift as we wait for his promises. And you know what that gift is? That gift is called hope. Okay? That gift is called hope. And when you see all the Christmas advertisements for food, and particularly the Marks and Spencer's one, and you see all the banquet and all the ads for Lidl and Aldi with all the food and Tesco, whatever. Let me tell you, for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, we have it by the plateful. That's hope. We have a banquet when it comes to the hope for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus. And again, it's a wonderful gift that God has given us. And we ought to be reminded of it. And we ought to be reminded of it every day of the year, but we particularly need to remind ourselves of it, certainly at this time of the year. Hope, by the way, in the Bible is not wishful thinking, okay? It is not wishful thinking. It is confident expectation. For the Christian, hope is confident expectation in the sense that it's an absolute certainty. We're not talking about hope as in terms of, as we normally use it, as in wishful thinking. No, it's confident expectation. And the questions I want to answer this morning are a couple of things. Is, you know, first, you know, is the story of Jesus true? You know, some say it's a myth and a legend. We want to look at that first, as Luke reminds us of that. Then we want to answer, what is our hope? And then we want to answer, is our hope reliable? Is it secure? How do we, you know, is our hope solid in that sense? What is it reliant on? So if you can keep those questions in your mind, I hope the text will answer those for you as we make our way through it. So before we look at what is our hope and how do we know our hope is secure and reliable, first we need to answer the basic question, and that's the story of Jesus. Is it true? Is it reliable? Or is it mythical? Is it a legend? Or is it just, as some people might accuse and say, it's just a great story to give yourself comfort, but it's not really true. I'm thankful that Luke actually addresses that as he introduces his gospel and to the opening story of these birth announcements. And the first four verses of Luke 1 will address that. And let's read it. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So it's interesting that Luke goes there first. He's reassuring these that are about to read his account of the life of Jesus. And he's talking about the reliability of it, that it is an historical account. And it's based on reliable eyewitnesses. He's talking about the others who have set out to write an account. Of course, we know that would include, obviously, it's the gospel writers. And there were certainly others that had, there was lots of manuscripts and witnesses to the life of Jesus at that time. So Luke had many, many resources at his disposal. And Luke, though not an eyewitness himself, interviewed those who were. Now, some would say probably interviewed Mary, most likely. Mary gives information, particularly when we look at these first couple of chapters, but many other eyewitnesses. So it's not this legend that's handed down from generation to generation, but rather it's an orderly account that's come from reliable eyewitnesses. And so Luke is really reassuring Theophilus and, of course, his readers, which is all those that would read, including us, that this is reliable. This is an historical account of the person of Jesus. And you love that last line, don't you? That you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke certainly was a doctor, so he would have been very, in that sense, thoughtful and intelligent in that sense, that he really put a huge amount of resources and effort into this account that he's written. We don't know who Theophilus was, but maybe he was one who also helped fund that research and project that Luke was doing. Now, when we talk about inspiration, you know, we're talking about God sovereignly moving those who have written what he wanted written. He done that through the personality of the writer. When those who are writing what we have as the scriptures now, they didn't go into some trance and the pen was moved apart from their input. But no, God, through the personalities of the writer, wrote down what he wanted to be written down. So folks are reminded again of the Bible and the assurance we have of the fact that it is from God. So Luke gets that out of the way first. And then he goes into really two birth announcements because now he's bridging the Old Testament to the New Testament. And all the silent years of when it just God's voice was not heard, we know that the Old Testament stopped with giving promises. And here we have God on the move to fulfill his promises. And what a wonderful account it is. And I know we've done this many times at Christmas, but I'm trying to put a new angle on it this Christmas. But you know, we need to be reminding ourselves of these. What a great hope and encouragement we have. And let's just read the first birth announcement, where it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So here we have the introduction of this devout couple, well along in years, faithful in waiting. And when you compare my waiting on the phone and on post was really nothing to the waiting that this couple were on God and looking to him and so faithful to serving him, and his promises were no doubt the energy and motivation of why they were serving him. And they served with disappointment as well, didn't they? Because they were barren. Elizabeth was barren. And of course, we know later on when she's praying and says, God has lifted that disgrace from me. So clearly that was viewed as a disgrace. But of course, that was society's view perspective. It certainly wasn't God's perspective. But there was that way of going along when a woman couldn't bear children, that there was something wrong and it was something that she had sinned or done something against God. And that was the cultural view. So you weren't just living with personal disappointment. You were also living with the fact that what people thought about you as well. And, you know, there must be something wrong. So there was a sort of a dual thing that they were carrying there. Now, doesn't that remind us of something? Because when we hear about this, our minds immediately go back to the Old Testament, and people like Abraham and Sarah come to mind, don't they? Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren. Remember, they were well along in years. So that story just brings us back to those occasions where God is about to do something very special. And certainly with Abraham and Sarah, well, we know the birth of Isaac through that. But we also are reminded of other cases in the Old Testament. And one springs to mind as in Hannah, you know, Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. And of course, the great prophet Samuel coming from there. And so when we see this, rather, it's not a disgrace by any means, but it's God about to trigger events that are going to fulfill his promises. And when God goes on the move, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's He's on the move to fulfill his promises, and he sovereignly acts in how he does that and when he does that. By the way, Zechariah's trip into the temple to burn incense, don't miss this point. Historians will tell us there was about 18,000 priests in operation around that time. For Zechariah to get this lot, well, it's a bit like me winning the Euro Millions. It's a lottery, folks. And clearly the sovereignty of God is in this, where the lot fell to Zechariah. And of course, that meant he was the one who would go in and burn incense in the temple into the Holy of Holies. So it's an incredible thing. There's a great measure of excitement. He heads in. And of course, they're all waiting outside because Zechariah would come out then and pronounce a blessing. That was what was normally done. But let's read on and get the sense of what's happening, what happens next. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow, what a message to get. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, with all their disappointment and all the frustrations of unfulfilled expectations, here the angel is sent to give them this incredible news that God is going to move. And their prayers for a baby will be answered after many years of disappointment. God is going to come through on his promise. He's going to move to fulfill that. And this child is going to be very special, very special. He's set apart from birth and reminded somewhat of the Nazarite vow that would have been in the Old Testament. Numbers originally, we know with Samson, it was applicable to him. But the idea that it was a child set apart, this child would have a very special role in preparing the people for the one who was to come. And again, it's a real reminder. The prophecy fulfilled here is in many places in the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah 40, verse 3, which in the context is about an exodus of God's people, that God is at work with the people who are in exile. And so we have little shades of that now that's going to happen. Of course, God's people are in exile there under the Romans, aren't they? And here, God is about to move and to fulfill his promises among his people. Now, if Zechariah was about to say, "Great stuff, you know, I knew this was going to happen." Well, I don't think so. Let's read his response. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Zechariah, although, you know, his question, how could this be, wasn't just, you know, well, I don't know how you're going to do this, but I'm going to trust you. Well, no, The answer in how can this be, as we can clearly see, is loaded with unbelief. he just simply doesn't believe. That behind that question is he just doesn't believe God in this. Now, it's fascinating that, because that holds the mirror up to us in many ways, isn't it? We're often a bit like Zechariah, you know, we're serving God with unfulfilled expectations, disappointments, things that we'd love to work out the way we want to. And we need to be careful, don't we? Because however about the times we struggle in that, but the real sin in that is really not trusting God in the midst of our waiting and looking at the hope we have. And it's so easy to get our eyes off that and have them on our circumstances, which clearly is what happened to Zechariah. And really then when God does begin to move, we really just don't believe that God is going to work in this situation that we're in, whatever it is that we're struggling with. And Zechariah's response, clearly he was judged. He was going to remain silent. God's temporary judgment, by the way, God has his way of dealing with us as he has with Zechariah. Maybe for Zechariah, it just had to be reflection. He couldn't talk. He was struck dumb. And maybe in his reflections on God, he came to a point. And I think you clearly see as we read on here that it did bring Zechariah back to that point. God has his way, doesn't he, of showing himself to us and bringing us through circumstances and situations that maybe help us to get his attention. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. When they realized he could not speak to them, they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So clearly in her eyes that was the disgrace I was saying earlier on, being barren. And God has moved and taken that away from her. But Zechariah, he's supposed to come out from burning the incense and pronounce a blessing on the people, that blessing in numbers, and he's not able to speak. He can't speak. And here he comes out, and of course we know the story that he's to be named John and all that goes with that. So that's the first birth announcement. Clearly, God is on the move here. He's about to rescue his people. He's about to fulfill his promise. And then we have the second birth announcement in Luke as we read on. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, here Gabriel, it's not down in Jerusalem, the religious center of devotion, but here it's up in Galilee, in Nazareth. Now, when the reader saw that, however about being down in Jerusalem where the temple is, oh yeah, we recognize God speaking and moving there, that's perfect. No, but when they would have heard Galilee and Nazareth, I mean, that's the pagan land. What would God be doing up there? What would he be announcing up there? You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We know it was something that was mentioned. But clearly God is doing something wonderful here. And here we're introduced to this other couple. We see it's Joseph, a descendant of David. So we see that link back in the Old Testament of the line of King David. And of course, Mary, the virgin, who was named Mary. So here, again, another great announcement is to be made. And as we read on in it, what does the angel say? The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Wow. Folks, this is the hope that we have. This is the hope that we have. And here, these promises are just incredible. They ought to take our breath away. And imagine Mary hearing these things first. That here, this child, that God was not only going to overcome the a woman who was barren, as in Elizabeth and John, but here he was going to overcome Mary's virginity. And a child was going to be conceived. But that child, look at the terms it's given here. You know, bear to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. You know, that is the most intimate name of connection with God. Son of the Most High. You couldn't get a closer name to God himself. And it's loaded with all these promises that God is going to make come to pass. And Mary is astounded, but it's not unbelief, as we'll see when we read on. And here, as we read on in that, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, folks, Mary's response here is very interesting, isn't it? Because here's the response of faith, isn't it? When she says, "How can it be?" It's not like Zachariah is such a contrast with Zachariah, isn't it? When he says it, that was just unbelief. He just didn't believe that God would do it. Mary's wonder, it's wonder, but it's not a wonder that leads to unbelief. It's a wonder of praise. And certainly when the Magnificat, when she, it's recorded her praise in response to this, although we won't be going there this morning, clearly she responds in faith. And there's incredible faith from this young lady who just is in marvel and wonder about what God is doing. And folks, we ought to marvel at that. We've all these thousands of years later, but we should never get used to hearing this. And remember, at Christmas, this is what we focus on. This is what we focus on. That God's promises, our hope, and hear this, we started to answer first, what is our hope? Before we answered, is our hope secure? Well, I answer them two questions now. Our hope is in God's plan to rescue a broken world through the reign of King Jesus. That's our hope. Let me repeat that. Our hope is in God's plan to rescue a broken world through the reign of King Jesus. That is our hope.
And here is the announcement of that hope that is coming through the Virgin Mary, that one who's going to come and ultimately is going to deliver God's people. He's going to rescue God's people. And that's our hope. That's our center. That's why at this time of the year, while we have many distractions, never mind our circumstances and struggles, but many things out there would pull us away from that. But that's our focus, folks. That's why we rejoice. Oh, Emmanuel. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Well, he has come. He's coming again, of course. But what I want us to look at for these moments that we've left this morning is, yeah, we've seen that it's that our hope is Jesus, but how do we know our hope is secure? How do we know that our hope is certain? Well, you know what? It's in that last verse, in verse 37, in the words that the angel gave, and it's these words: "For nothing is impossible with God." Hear those words? "For nothing is impossible with God." That's the certainty of our hope. You know how that could be translated? That word can also be translated in the sense that no word of God will ever fail. That would be another good translation for that. And both translations would be good. So here, clearly, in most translations, it's nothing is impossible but God. That can be also translated, for no word of God will ever fail. Isn't that wonderful? No word of God would ever fail. And folks, that's how we know our hope is secure. Because God, nothing that God has promised is going to fail. And we, like Mary, can embrace that. And yeah, we're waiting for different promises to be fulfilled. We're in between the first and the second coming. We're waiting for that second coming. And as Mark reminded us this morning, maybe we're closer to it than we think, given world events at the moment. And God is on the move. But you know, that's why we can be absolutely certain of our hope. We can absolutely trust God that he will come true on his promise. Now, I also want to say, let's be careful how we interpret that. When I say that God is going to come true on his promise and nothing will ever fail, I am not saying that everything is going to work out the way we think they should work out. There is a difference, okay? There is a difference, because I'm tempted, and I'm sure you are and I am, that we have a way of thinking, yeah, well, you know, things will work out the way, once God said it's going to be okay, well, that means things will work out exactly. No. By the way, God's promises are much bigger than that. Much bigger than that. Than us thinking things are going to work out the way we want them to work out. No, God's promises are much bigger than that. That his purposes and plans for us will be fulfilled. They'll be fulfilled in his way, but they will be fulfilled. And when we, you know, like the people of old, struggle with disappointment. And I'm sure as I look out into the room here today, this room is filled with disappointments, unfulfilled expectations. And folks, I have plenty of them myself. And we represent all of that in whatever pain. And we look for a Christmas that we'd probably say, I'd rather if things were just a little bit different. And certainly some things that we haven't planned for that are coming this Christmas. That's part of reality. But hope is waiting in obedience to God. It's that trust in God that God is going to do what he says he will do. That's the tremendous hope we have. God is going to do what he says he will do. And even if things are not going to plan the way we would like them to, or going according to the script that we have written. And listen, even Mary and Joseph, well, when we look at the story in the next couple of weeks, things certainly didn't work out for them the way they had planned, did they? You know, if Mary would have just took that promise and said, ah, this is great and it's all going to be plain sailing now, well, go on and read Luke 1 and 2 and you'll find it was anything but what they thought, and there were senses they had to go down and they were moved and they were threatened, their life was threatened, all sorts of problems and struggles. But you see, God's promises are much bigger than that. They're much bigger than our circumstances and our disappointments and our failed expectations. And folks, we as God's children, as followers of him, we take the long-term vision of faith. And what is that? It's that we realize that we live in an unfinished story. That we are part of an unfinished story. Yes, it's coming, the first part, and he's come and he's did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But he's coming back in a sense that all that will be ultimately fulfilled, where our salvation will be fully realized. That's the promises he's made that will become, but we're in the in-between. We're part of an unfinished story. So we look at the long-term vision of faith. And we're in that. And we hold on to God in hope. That confident expectation that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. That's just one of the promises in Philippians 1:6. That he is going to do that. And we can rely on him. We can trust in him. Even with the short term disappointments and unfulfilled expectations. And let's be reminded of that this Christmas. As we think of the incredible story of God on the move to rescue his people. That we're a part of that story. And if you're here today, the challenge for you is, if you've never come to that place, that you need to see your hope is not that maybe things will work out, or maybe will God accept me when I meet him, or I'll try and do my best. Oh no, that's not the hope. The hope of the Bible is that Jesus has come. And in that first coming, he's come to a cross, he's come to die, and is to take our sin upon himself. And that's the gospel, folks. That's the hope. The Bible calls it a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Peter says. It's a living hope, and it's based on what he has done. And that's the hope of the gospel. So that's part of God's story, and you need to embrace that. If you've never done that before, you need to turn to him, and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's the hope. It's in him. It's not in you. It's in him and what he has done. That will change you. And if you're here today and you know him and follow him, you're part of that story, that great story. Yeah, it's an unfinished one in that sense, that the promises of Jesus coming will be fully realized. And you're part of that. And it's much greater than our unfulfilled expectations in circumstances in this life. It's much bigger than that. He will come true in his word. He will do what he says he will do. And our hope is reliable. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us of the hope we have in Jesus. Praise you for this time of the year and how we need to be reminded of this. Lord, we have it by the plateful. We have it by the tableful as a banquet when it comes to hope, because it's that absolute certainty of what you're going to fulfill. Thank you that you have fulfilled your promises in in Jesus coming, that first coming, to do what we couldn't do, to save us, to deliver us. That great story of the Exodus that comes from the Old Testament and God moving to rescue his people and ultimately coming in Jesus to rescue us from sin, from death. You came and you've done that, Lord. That's absolutely certain. Thank you. And Lord, we're here in the in-between. We're waiting for that ultimate when you will come back, as Mark reminded us, physically. And Lord, these will be ultimately realized in that sense, where it's completed and those promises of an eternity with you will be fully realized in the presence of you, in your presence ultimately. Lord, that's incredible, incredible promises. You've given us so many of them. And that's the hope that we look to. Keep us faithful in that. Lord, keep us looking to you day by day. Yes, we have struggles. We wish things were different in our circumstances, wherever that might be. But Lord, may that not stop us from confidently looking to you, our hope, and obeying you and trusting you, even with those struggles. And thank you, you've given us the resources for that. So Lord, just do a work in us. Help us to be joyful, looking to our Savior, telling others about him, and reminded that there's no hope out there, that the people desperately need hope, and they're looking for it all in the wrong places. Lord, we're the ones not like Zechariah, Lord, that you've loosened our tongues to share that good news with people and to tell them. That's our function, that's our role. And may we be reminded this Christmas that we have loads of opportunities to do that, that we might have that privilege of sharing that with others who need that hope. Well, thank you, Lord, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Phil, have you...